following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
How's this for a definition of friendship? Friends are people who know you really, really well, but like you anyway. How's that? Is that good? Today, it's really true. You can define friendship this way. True friendship is demonstrated by walking into a person's house and your Wi-Fi connects automatically, right? Isn't that a friend? Right? You know them well. For a moment, just for a moment, conjure up in your mind one, two, or three friends, okay? And I'm talking about the godly, spiritual, fun, Christian friends, okay? Think about one, two, or three of them. Think about them right now. When you think about them, what comes to mind? What kind of attributes spring forward when you think about those friends? When you talk about them, what characteristics is true about that relationship that you have with them? Are you thankful for them, right? You're thankful? Yeah, and you pray for them, I hope. You would pray for them. You sincere, you try to be genuine, you try to really be honest with your friends to a certain degree. You try to honor Christ with your friends, and they bring you joy. Would that be correct? Your friends bring you joy, yeah? Or you're grateful for the way that they've impacted your life spiritually. You might even be grateful for their family. As you're friends with them, you might spend time with their family and benefit from those spiritual relationships. Yes, to some degree. Interesting enough, everything that I just said is exactly what Paul describes in his friendship with Timothy. Everything I just said is right here in God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Friendships are powerful relationships in our lives. They can encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ, and friends, sadly, can also lead you to sin, correct? And so, therefore, they're powerful instruments in our lives. And you understand, when we talk about friendships, we're really basing this upon the triune God. Everybody got that straight? The reason why you have relationships is because God has been in an eternal relationship from eternity past to eternity future. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a perfect relationship, one God, yet three persons, right? And that's the basis when he said, let us make man in our image, male and female. That was the basis of it, was this eternal relationship, why we have such relationships. You say, Chris, I'm not buying it. Oh, I'm so glad. Because listen, why does he say, I pray that they would be one as we are one? Because of relationship, because of friendship, because of what God enjoys in the eternal character of God himself. So what is a true friend then? What qualities define strong and healthy friendships and healthy discipleship and healthy relationships and a sweet marriage? What qualities do so? Well, find that out. Hopefully you're open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And if you would, follow along in your outline. Paul, let's set the context, is in a dark and dank, unsanitary prison cell. Why? Because Nero decided he wanted to redo Rome by burning it down. So he burned down the ugly sections, the fire caught on, burned down some great sections of the city, and therefore he's in trouble. So he pushes the blame off himself to this category of people called Christians. And so now they're being persecuted. And this is where Paul finds himself now in prison. He's blamed it on the believers, and this persecution has now led to Paul's arrest a second time. By the time Paul now writes to Timothy, he's already been tried in Rome in this second epistle, and though alone, he offered an excellent defense, but he already knows it. He admits it in this letter. We'll find out. The deck is already stacked against him. Paul's going to die, and he knows it. He's headed for beheading. In fact, he writes to Timothy, Timothy, stand strong. Don't be afraid. Don't be a coward. Prioritize your ministry. Come and see me. And he is very close to Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy, he expresses his commitment, his relationship, his friendship with this wonderful man of God. They're bound together by Christ and salvation, but they're bound together as friends. And so as he opens this letter, he gives us some essential qualities of friendship. Why? Because Christian friendships require spiritual commitments. Hey, listen, that's a fancy way of saying if you have a relationship, you got to work at it. It requires some commitments on your behalf, and he's going to demonstrate those. So what are they? Take a look at verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. Look at that again. I thank God. You thank God for friends? He's thanking God for his relationship with Timothy. And he serves him with a clear conscience. There's integrity in their relationship. The way my forefathers did. I'm doing it the way that's always been found in the scripture. And then he says, I'm praying for you night and day, all the time. I long to see you. Isn't that true of a friend? You long to see your friend. And he recalls your tears. He's recalling sweet moments that they've had together. And then he's got, I mean, be filled with joy. God fills me with joy in this relationship. And I'm mindful of the faith that you have as well as that was found in your family. Your grandma, your mom was filled with faith. And now you're filled with faith. And he's sharing all of this to motivate him. And that motivation we're going to look at next week. Okay? But as he writes him here, he pours out his genuine love for his friend right here. And he demonstrates the qualities. And what are they? They all start remarkably with the letter F. Here they are. Point number one. Focusing on God the Father. Focusing on God the Father. Get this straight, Christian. After his official greeting in verses 1 and 2, Paul proves that healthy spiritual friendships do not begin horizontally. They don't begin horizontally with others. They begin vertically with God the Father. Strength and health in marriage, in parenting, in your friendships, strength and health comes from God alone. Amen? They do. The first thing to do when you want to fix your friendship is not go to your friend. It's to go to God. Talk to God. Not to your friend horizontally, but to talk to God vertically. That's why verse 3, he focuses on two things. His dedication to God and his dialogue with God. Two things. His dedication to God and his dialogue with God. What's his dedication to God? What is that all about? Well, friendships begin with expressing thanks. Verse 3 is very direct. I thank God. God, right? It's right there. Spiritual health and friendships begins by giving thanks to God for your friend. Paul says, I'm thankful for what God has done for me through you, Timothy. I'm thankful. And here he is in a disgusting and dangerous prison cell, and yet he rejoices that the Lord gives him the privilege of knowing, discipling, and ministering with Timothy. I love this. Paul wasn't bitter. He's not resentful. There's no trace of anger toward an unjust, unfair, unlawful government, okay? Paul's merely thankful for the memories of his closest friend. And when he says, I thank God, it's kind of a strange construction in the original language. It basically means, as I think about my friend, I continually have thanks to God. Now, this is simple, all right? Don't make this complex. Who's in total control of the universe? Answer? God is. Who gave you your friends and your fellow workers in ministry? Answer? God does. So therefore, thank God for your friends and for your fellow workers that he's given you, right? Serve him, love him, give thanks to him for how he has blessed you through your friends. They've blessed you. Healthy friendships are encouraging friendships. Strong friendships are those that encourage each other. Timothy knew Paul wasn't flattering. Now, you know what flattery is, right? Flattery is basically a lie. It's what my nana used to say to me, you're the smartest boy in your school, and I just flunked lunch, you know, and or recess or whatever. And Paul had too much integrity to flatter Timothy, and Paul continually thanking God for Timothy was a great, great encouragement to Timothy. He's thanking God for him. So in marriages and in families, I'm thinking about this, in relationships, it's very popular today to rip each other, to tear into each other, to be sarcastic, to insult one another. But really healthy spiritual relationships thrive on encouragement and thrive on thanks to God. So how do you know when you're really thankful? to God for the people in your life, your friends. This thankful dedication to God over friends is demonstrated by, here in your outline, one, wholehearted, continual offering of your entire life to God. Wholehearted and continual offering of your entire life to God. In the midst of this incredible misery, with integrity of heart, Paul adds this. Look at verse 3 again. I thank God whom I what? Serve. Now, whom I serve is very unique. It's latreo, okay? You say, what's that? That's the word for worship. It's really worship. Paul uses the same word, serve, in Philippians 3:3 this way. He says, for we are the true circumcision who worship. Same word, serve, there in 2 Timothy 1:3 that we're looking at. Whom I worship, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I thank God whom I worship is really the phrase here. The idea of thanking God whom I serve, whom I worship, is giving God my all. He's saying, God has everything. I thank the God that I bow down to. I thank the God that I surrender myself to. And you know what Romans 12 says about worship, right? You remember that. It clarifies that worship isn't just singing praise. Sometimes we call it worship, but that's really singing praise. Worship is offering yourself to God. It's here I am as a total package now given to you. Everything surrendered. Everything. You say, where do you get that from? Well, you know the verse, Romans 12, 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of what? Worship. And that's the same root word in 2 Timothy 1:3. All true worship is continually offering yourself to God, all of you given to Him. That's what he's saying. The God, I thank the God whom I've given all to. In fact, Paul is a spiritual friend to Timothy. How do we know he's a spiritual friend? Because Paul is a godly man. Completely sold out as a living sacrifice to Christ. Now get this. You can't be a spiritual friend if you're not spiritual. Right? Your heart must belong to Christ. And all of you for all of Him. That's the only way Christian marriage works. When you call it Christian marriage, is the husband sold out to Christ, the wife is sold out to Christ, God makes marriage work. When there's hesitancy, when there's one party who's not, it's not going to flow the way God designed. You with me on this? To be a friend to someone, a spiritual friend, you've got to be spiritual. You've got to be in the Spirit. You've got to be sold out. I know a lot of people, but those I consider my friends are sold out to Christ. Christian relationships begin with two people who are all in. All in. It's kind of like, poker, right? You put all the chips in. It's being called all in. You're just putting you're not holding anything back. Everything you own goes into the pot. All in. You offer Him everything. And don't fool yourself. You're not all in a relationship. With someone, a spiritual relationship, unless you look at your calendar and your budget and you see a significant amount of time and money and service given to Christ. Let me be frank, can I? I want to be not Eddie, but Frank. If you show up to church once a month and no involvement in anybody's life, no involvement in ministry, you're not a worshiper, you're a consumer. And most importantly, as you examine yourself and you recognize that your heart wants to obey God's word, is willing to do anything for Christ, worships Him by offering your all, then on the basis of that, then you can be a spiritual friend. We're not talking about secular friendships here. We're talking about Christian friendships in marriage, in relationship, in discipleship. You got to be all in for this to work. Paul's words here are impactful. I mean, here he is awaiting to die for Christ in a filthy prison cell, yet he says, I focus on God, whom I've given every aspect of my life to, and continually give thanks to Him concerning you, Timothy. I thank God whom I serve. Now, second to genuinely living a life of integrity. Okay, that's the second thing. He adds, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a what? Oh, come on, say it. With a what? Clear conscience. No believer in this room can completely know their own heart. No one. But you can have a clear conscience. And a clear conscience is simply this. You have no unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin in your life. that you're aware of, that God reveals to you. All right? God gives all human beings a conscience, all human beings. It's an internal moral signal engine pointing out what's right and what's wrong. Everyone in this room has a conscience. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, look at your outline there. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good what? Conscience with a sincere faith. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. But holding forth to the mystery of the faith with a clear what? Conscience. Ongoing, unrepentant, defiant sin is what ruins the conscience. And if you ignore sin in your life, it's going to ruin your conscience. It's like tossing your iPhone in a bunch of water. Eventually, it's going to fade, okay? It's not going to work. Or throwing a bunch of sand in the gears of your watch. It's just not, it's going to ruin the whole mechanism. If you ignore sin in your life, it ruins your sensitivity to sin and hardens your heart. Take a look at 1 Timothy 1:19 there in your outline. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have what? They've rejected that. They're not dealing with sin in their life. They're not repenting. And they've suffered a shipwreck in regard to their faith. Chapter 4, verse 2, by means of a hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own what? They seared their conscience. By continually rejecting God's truth causes the conscience to become progressively less sensitive to sin, as if it's covered by layers of unspiritual scar tissue. It deadens it, deadens the heart. And the conscience was important to the Apostle Paul, and he makes it clear here, it is also God's will for you to have a clean conscience. God wants you to have a clean conscience. And Paul maintains a clean conscience by confessing sin, repenting sin as it occurs in his life. He's not perfect, but he deals with it. And he tells his intimate friend Timothy, the life offered to Christ that no one sees, the ministry that Paul gives Christ that no one observes, his life of holiness that very few except those closest to him are aware of, his unique friendship with Timothy are all sincere. This is all the real deal. He's the real deal. Not a perfect guy, but a genuine guy. Are you with me? Sincere guy. In fact, he lives with integrity. What Paul is on the inside, he's on the outside. What Paul is in private, he is in public. He's the same dude. You catch him at home, sneak around the corner. He's the same guy there as he is when everybody's watching him. Same guy. Kent Hughes puts it this way. There's that quote in your outline there. There is no guilt when he's talking about Paul. There's no weight of unresolved sin. There's nothing to confess. He has been true to the gospel and his calling. He was not sinless, but he was blameless because he was faithful. Complete integrity, nothing hidden, a clean conscience. And all the blame, now get this, behind this scene here, all the accusations, they're coming from people against Paul right now, of Paul's arrest has nothing to do with Paul's criminal activity, ethical behavior, his foolishness, or God's disfavor. There are people saying Paul's in prison because God is through with him. They're saying it again. Whatever others may say, Paul's jail time only has to do with the unrighteous persecution of the Roman government. That's it. Paul's dedication to God was genuine. Paul is the real deal. Don't you love friends like that? They're sincere. And their faults are out there. And their weaknesses are there, but they're seeking to pursue Christ. I love people like that. Without guile, right? Genuine. This is what he's talking about here. In fact, Paul's dedication to God is not pretend. And his relationship with Timothy is not pretend. And he lives for Christ when no one's watching all the time. In fact, David said the same thing. Look at this verse. You should memorize this one. It's a good one. Take a look at Psalm 101, verse 2. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Isn't that a great statement? I'm going to live with integrity in my house when no one sees me. Listen, this is really important. I mean, you got to understand, healthy relationships are based on trust and respect. Write that down. Trust and respect. You can love someone you trust. You can love someone you respect. But without integrity, without genuineness, and I'm not talking about perfection. It's talking about a guy who's open about his weakness, his sins, his struggles, his weakness bents, as well as his strengths. We're talking about sincerity here. Without integrity, what you've got is no trust and no respect. And friends without integrity are dangerous as Christians. We're talking to believers here, and friendships, when there isn't integrity, are deadly. In fact, John Calvin even said it this: nothing is more dangerous than an association or a friendship with the ungodly. Paul thanks God for Timothy with a clear conscience because of his life of integrity, because Christian friendships require those kind of commitments. Spurgeon even said, a man is known by the company he shuns as well as the company he keeps. That's very true. So being devoted to the Lord means, number three then, there are two things we've already looked at. There's three: sincerely following the pattern of God's people. Sincerely following the pattern of God's people. I thank God, he says, verse 3, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Now, with sincere integrity, Paul continually thanks God for Timothy, just the way Paul's ancestors did. Now, Timothy had a believing mom and a believing grandma. Didn't have a believing dad, but he had a believing mom, believing grandma. Paul did not. Paul did not. But Paul had a history of epic believers in the Jewish lineage, right? And so there are many, you know, ideas about what's this, but there are two main possibilities as to what Paul means but when he says, the way my forefathers did. What is he talking about here? Some say forefathers refer to the other apostles. Now, you got to get your chronology right here. The ones who walked with Christ during his life, his earthly life, that the forefathers could refer to those guys, because Paul is basically a later apostle, right? He's younger. He lived longer. A lot of those that have died or been martyred at this particular point. And so it's those apostles who went before him and set the stage and now rejoicing in heaven. And again, Paul was a late as an apostle, but a key apostle and a part of the foundation of the church. But the way my forefathers did, probably most likely option two, refers to the heroes of the Old Testament. And most of us and all the commentators are pretty comfortable with that. Abraham, Jacob, Daniel, David, who also gave thanks to God, who lived lives of integrity, okay? John Calvin points out, Paul's heritage does not come from idolatry or polytheism, many gods. His heritage streams into the river of those who worship the one true God, Yahweh, okay? The God of gods, the only God, 24/7. Now, why does Paul add this? Why does he say the way my forefathers did in this context? Where is he writing to? He's writing to Ephesus. That's where Timothy's ministering. So he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. And there are a lot of attacks on the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus is kind of the super trendy kind of main church at this time. New ideas, new hip preachers, new techniques, new heresies. And Paul reminds Timothy, the key is not new. The key is old. Don't be looking to do things differently. Look to do things biblically. Are you with me on this? The way my forefathers did, how they lived. Don't look for new ideas. Turn your focus to old truth. This is so countercultural, I hope it offends you. Okay? You don't discover God's will in blogs. You discover God's will in the Bible. And you need to understand, do things according to the way my forefathers did, in the continuity of the Scripture and the example of those who followed Christ. And impactful relationships begin with a life that's dedicated to God and surrendering as a living sacrifice, a life that trusts and lives in integrity and then trusts first on God and His Word. And this is shown, if it's really true, if there's that kind of commitment between a husband and a wife or genuine friends, then it's going to be shown with dialogue. Secondly, in your outline, with dialogue. I thank my God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Now, if it's constantly remember in your prayers, that is night and day. So why does that sound a little bit, redundant? Anybody with me on this? All the time, constantly, night and day. It seems like it's a little overdone. You guys don't think about stuff like that, right? I wrestle with this stuff. I'm like, what is he talking about here? You know what it is? It's kind of really cool. When he says, I'm constantly praying, I'm constantly remembering you, he's talking about praying without ceasing. That habit of every free space you have, you're going to prayer. Even in the midst of relationship, you're going to prayer. You're talking to the Lord constantly. You're cultivating that habit of constantly just going right into God's presence. And then when he says night and day, you know what he's talking about? scheduled prayer times in the morning and at night. Paul had scheduled prayer time. That was the habit of this apostle. And he scheduled that. Paul prayed for Timothy throughout the day, and he had scheduled times of prayer. So basically, his heart is sold out to Christ, first above all, and first in all things. And therefore, prayer became the expression of the heart of a commitment. So every free moment in his mind, he gave Paul another opportunity to pray for Timothy. And he had scheduled times of prayer that included Timothy on his list, his prayer list, and his prayer list of items. See, basically, what was Paul doing for Timothy? Praying. Prayer is relationship with the Father because of the Son through the Spirit, right? Prayer is not getting God to do what you want Him to do. Prayer is you lining yourself up with what God wants to do. Prayer is intimacy with God, who created and who creates an intimacy with a spouse and a friend and a fellow minister. Listen, you want to be closer to somebody? Pray with them. Pray for them. Seriously. You want to be closer in marriage? Pray with each other. Pray for each other. Seriously. Remember, Christian friendships require spiritual commitments, and that commitment is prayer. A true friend, a godly relationship, and a healthy marriage includes prayer in those relationships. The greater the affection, the more intense the commitment to pray, and the greater the intensity to pray relates and results in greater intimacy of the relationship. If your friend is not on your prayer list, if your spouse is not on your prayer list, if your parents are not on your prayer list, if your elders, me, the ministry leaders, are not on your prayer list, you're not a very good friend. Let's close in prayer. Paul's telling Timothy, he prays for him all the time, not out of duty, but out of affection. A true friend warms you by his presence, trusts you with his secrets, and basically remembers you in his prayers. Now, how does he do that? Well, number two in your outline, you focus on your friend. You focus on your friend. He tells us exactly, this is true affection. Listen, friends, you go, is he really talking about relationship here? Look at this verse and tell me that he's not talking about relationship. He says, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. Sometimes Christians are uncomfortable talking about relationships. This is relationship. You forget where Paul is here, right? He's rotting in a horribly disgusting jail cell in Rome. So he says, this really stinks, Timothy. Pray for me, I get out of here, right? Isn't that what he says right here? No, he doesn't. He focuses on Timothy and his affection for his friend, and his eyes are not on himself. His eyes are not on his circumstances. In fact, it's on his friend. Paul is, would you agree, others-oriented? Would you agree with me? He is. Paul actually reveals three truths about genuine spiritual friends. You see him there in verse 4, there's three of them. And these are the words of a friend longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. Three truths, so simple, they're right here, okay? I'm not going to make much of them. Healthy relationships enjoy each other so much they desire time together, correct? If you've got a good friend, you want to be with them, right? Can't wait to get home, see my Gene, my friend, correct? That's friendship. You want to be together. You want to spend time together. A strong desire to enjoy face-to-face time. I'm longing to see you. Is that okay? Is that biblical enough? Do we have to be sort of like dry and cold and theological about this? This is a relationship. He loves his brother, wants to see him face-to-face. Secondly, healthy relationships recall sweet memories and continue to make memories. Okay, friendships make memories and they enjoy each other. They do things together. Paul adds, even as I recall your tears. Now, we don't know what he's exactly referring to here. Was it the tearful goodbye of the Ephesus elders in Acts chapter 20? Don't know. Was it when Paul was savagely arrested, just yanked out of ministry and thrown into a cell right in this circumstance? We don't know. Or was it the last time that Paul and Timothy just saw each other? Or was it some other significant event? We don't know. You say, Chris, what was it? We don't know. All right, we don't know, but it was a sweet remembrance, wasn't it? Paul recalls this. He remembers Timothy's genuine affection for him, proven by Timothy's tears. Because of shared ministry, spiritual friends will build sweet memories. Let me say that again. Because of shared ministry, spiritual friends will build sweet memories. The result will be, thirdly in this verse, healthy friendships are blessed by genuine joy. genuine joy. Look at, he concludes this. This is just stuff that you all know intrinsically. Verse 4, so that I might be filled with what? I'm longing to see you. I'm recalling your tears so that I could be filled with joy. Wow. The passive voice here, filled with joy, is God is the one who fills with joy. And when friends are truly healthy, they are first centered on God himself, verse 3. There's a strong desire to be together, verse 4. A sweet recalling of time previously spent, verse 4. And the result will be, verse 4, God causing joy in your heart because of this friend. Come on. Do you have friends like that? Would you nod your head? I have friends like that. Just joy. Joy is an internal delight in God. And the fullness from God, that's joy. That's not happiness, it's joy. And it's in the heart of a believer knowing that everything is certain with Christ and eternity. Joy is deep. It's not conditioned on circumstances. And God will fill you with joy over genuine spiritual friends. I've got friends like that. I hope you do as well, because God blesses spiritual friendships so that I might be filled with joy and so that there is purpose. The purpose why God has you in spiritual relationships, the purpose, one of them, is joy. Don't freak out over that. God loves to bless his children. Are you with me on this? Can you say amen to that? He loves to bless his children. That's one of them. Now, let's look at some application to this. Even though Paul's currently trapped in the worst place on the planet, notice he doesn't talk about himself. He focuses on Timothy. Remember that verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Look at it in your outline. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the what? The interests of others. Paul's in a stinking, horrific cell awaiting his death. He's cold. He's sore. But he thought about others. What's the source of joy? This is so simplistic. You know it, right? J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you, in that order. That's joy. That's joy. Jesus, others, you. A true friend thinks about you when everybody else is thinking about themselves. A true friend. One of the key to great relationships is to be others-focused, not self-focused. Even in marriage, friends. And what is the context which created verse 4, the longing, the tears, the joy? What is that context? Come on, come on, stay with me now. There's talking about this friendship. What was the context of this friendship between Paul and Timothy, apostle of apostolic assistant, both in ministry? The context was they weren't sitting around holding each other's hand, looking each other in the eye, and singing Kumbaya, Lord, right? They weren't doing that. What were they doing? The context was ministry. Ministry. For Christ, proclaiming Christ to the lost, teaching Christ, teaching the Word of God to the saved, cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he's doing this establishing of churches. One pastor said this, the truly blessed friendship is formed by the clay of dedication to Christ in the oven heat of ministry. That's when you're bound together. Some of you know that's true. You go away to camp in ministry, and all of a sudden you're bound together. You go away on a short-term team, and those people are closer than they've ever been before because you were bound in ministry. Please nod your head just a little. Okay? You understand that. The only way Christ is central in your friendship is for you to serve like Christ. And you all know the unique bond that soldiers have who've been in battle together and the bond that they can experience because they've been in battle. You've heard a lot about that. Maybe you've experienced that. Believers in the work and war of ministry can build similar friendships, similar bonds. And Paul and Timothy have a lot of miles on their ministry speedometer, right? And they fought many battles and built many sweet memories of mutual ministry. And so there's a closeness that comes out of that. Christian friendships require your commitments to certain things, and ministry is one of them. So you focus on the Father, you focus on your friend. Finally, Paul focuses, number 3, on the faith and family. His faith and family. Read verse 5. It says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Now, Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, I find myself thinking about your faith and your family. Now, one of the things and one of the keys to a healthy relationship, whether a relationship to Christ or a spouse or a friend, one of the keys, are you ready? Remembering. Remembering. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith. He's remembering their faith. And it's crucial to recall the events you shared together as friends. Okay, it's crucial to think about the qualities you've seen in each other's lives. It's crucial to, you know, enjoy the unique ministry that you've participated in together. And so again, Paul now focuses on Timothy's faith and Timothy's family. Now look carefully how he encourages his disciple in verse 5. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. Sincere is a compound word. It's composed of a negative prefix attached to the Greek word for hypocrite. Okay, so negative hypocrite. Paul, he's saying, I am mindful of the no hypocritical faith you live out, Timothy. Timothy's faith, he's saying, is authentic. It's genuine. It's, I love this word, unpretentious. You know what that means? No pretending. Okay, you're not pretending. No faking it. Timothy, I know you're born again. I've watched Christ manifest him through you. I know you follow Christ in private and public. And he makes it clear by stating the sincere faith within you. Now stay with me. Small theological but heavy theological thought. Timothy's faith is enabled by his regeneration. God saved him, and Timothy then was be able to have faith. Are you tracking with me? After being born again, Timothy was given the gift of faith so that he could depend on Christ for salvation. Listen, you don't first have faith followed by being born again. You're born again internally and then respond in faith. God caused you, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. God caused you to be born again. God did it for you. You must be made alive in order to submit to Christ. Submission in salvation is the work of God. What does he say in John 3:3? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Can't do it. You have to be born again. And since faith is a gift from God, Timothy's faith would then continue to enable him to depend on Christ, believe in Christ, serve Christ, even though living for Christ would now be more difficult under persecution in the empire. What I'm trying to say is that God caused Timothy to be born again, and then he responded in faith. God took a dead man, made him alive, so he could respond in repentance and faith. That's what he does. And this faith not only resided in Timothy, but it also resided in his family. His physical dad was not a believer, but his mom and grandma were. They probably, we don't know, were responding to the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas preached during their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and following, after which they raised Timothy under the word of God. They raised Timothy in the scriptures. And God mercifully chose, then called Timothy, and he responded by faith to salvation only found in Christ. Later in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells you what part these godly women, Lois and Eunice, had to do in Timothy's salvation. Look at this, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can you save your children? Yes or no? Can you provide an environment that would then maybe lead to their salvation? Yes or no? And that's what this verse teaches. A home saturated with the scriptures that's not just taught but modeled. Live by faith, not fear. This grandma and mom demonstrated a key component to parenting. Live by faith, not fear. That's a big deal because there's more to afraid of in the Roman Empire than there is today. It was worse back then, not better. Okay? Some of us, we look at the past, we go, oh, it must have been better. It wasn't better. There was more immorality, more false religion, more false philosophies, more error, and these women chose to follow the scripture and believe God in faith in Christ. They live by faith, not fear. There's a big difference by living by faith and living by fear, and that difference will impact your children for their spiritual good and for their spiritual harm. Faith or fear, what's it going to be, parents? Which one is it going to be? For Timothy, it's going to be faith. Faith is your look up. Fear is your looking around you. Fear is your looking at all your circumstances around you. Faith is, I'm looking at God and His Word. Okay? Fear is isolated. Faith is interconnected. You know, I'm gonna hide my family away, somehow protect them. That's fear, living by fear, not faith. Faith is, I'm going to walk through the scripture with my children. I'm going to engage them in relationships, even outside my family. I'm going to do that because I live by faith. And then he concludes in verse 5, I'm sure that it's in you as well. He's talking about his faith here, and Paul says to Timothy, there's continuity in your life. Your faith touched every aspect of your life. It was sincere, not hypocritical, and that same faith was seen in your mom and grandma. So he says, it will continue in you, Timothy, even now. Now watch this. It's going to continue, even though my faith, Paul, is going to lead to my death, and your faith, Timothy, may lead to your death. That's what he's saying. It's in you as well. Notice we're in the same camp here, Paul, Timothy. Okay, we're all in the same boat. Are you a true friend? Christian friendships require these spiritual commitments. So take this home. Number one, what you remember about your friend is crucial to your friendship. What you remember about your friend, what you recall about your friend is crucial to your friendship, your relationship, your future marriage, your marriage. Do you notice the amount of remembering that's just in these three verses? Stay with me. This is so vital. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way before that as I constantly what? Come on, look at it. As I constantly what? Remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you even as I recall your tears. He's remembering. Look at verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith. He's remembering every verse today and next week, the first one, describe Paul remembering, recalling, being mindful. Wow. What you think about people defines your relationship with those people. One more time. Let me say this really, really, really carefully. What you think about people who you're closest to defines your relationship. In marriage, let's use the one that we're most familiar with. If you focus on all the little tweaky things that annoy you, that's what you focus on. You think about that 24/7, all the little twerpy little habits. Come on, smile a little bit with me. Your spouse has twerpy habits. If you focus on that, you're going to live discontent, agitated, and frustrated. You're going to be unhappy. But if you remember all their strengths, all their gifts, all the blessing, their love for the Lord, the way they bless others, the way they encourage you, all the things that God has blessed you with in that relationship, your life becomes content, sweet, and encouraging. Right? Let me say it one more time. What you think about your relationships define that relationship. I remember, I'm mindful, I recall. He's constantly reaffirming that relationship. It's the same with your friends and fellow ministers. What you think about your friend is a key to maintaining a healthy relationship. Number two, never minimize the impact of a godly family. Timothy's heritage had a huge impact on his salvation, right? His sanctification, his ministry. Parents, stop living by fear. It's growing again. I don't get it. The trend in Christianity is now parents live by fear. They're so hovering over their children, they don't trust their children to anyone. I'm like, man, I get it. It's an evil world, but there's some people who are worthy of some trust, right? You got to stop living by fear. Live by sincere faith in every aspect of life. Make certain you don't live one way at church and another way with friends, another way at home. Live for Christ without hypocrisy and you're safe. An early mentor of mine hammered that into my head, freed me. It's like, what you get today is Chris at home. I usually don't stand with a Bible and wail away at Gene, okay? But basically what you get is what you see, and what you see is what you get. I can sleep at night. That's what you have to have, consistency in every place, in front of your children. Saturate your home in God's Word with instruction and trust God with your kids. And most importantly, model the truth. Live it out and even live out your failures. Let them see you fail and then respond biblically. For nothing can compete with the impact of a godly marriage, a Christ-like mom. Christ-like moms win. They just win. They're in battle. There's some moms in this room. They're in battle. They're going to win. They're going to pray that kid into heaven somehow. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Spirit-filled, word-saturated dads, and even the impact of a godly church. Huge. Never minimize those relationships. They're powerful. powerful. Number three, discipleship. Discipleship is intentional relationships for the purpose of growth in Christ. Intentional relationship for the purpose of growth in Christ. You need to know that definition. The impact that Paul had on Timothy demonstrates the power of discipleship, does it not? As a means of grace for God to make you more like Christ. It is not the only means. Obviously, God and His Word, His church, all of that is super significant. And His Spirit in your life, I'm not minimizing any of that, but discipleship is one of the means of grace to make you like Christ. And if this church is your home, if this church is your home, you are now in a church that values discipleship. One of the means of grace, a key tool in your growth. And if you remain here this year, it's time for you to think and pray about who am I going to meet with this summer or this fall as a group, men and men, women and women, couples to couples, where we're going to disciple one another to be more like Christ. That should never, ever minimize the power of discipleship in your life. It is one of the means of grace. Number four, true Christians are those who worship. Worship. Remember, we already defined worship. Offering yourself. True Christians offer themselves. Can I hear an amen to that? They do. Worship is you offering all of yourself to God. It's offering all of you for all of Him. There are some here this morning who prayed a prayer to Jesus once. You attend church, you even served in ministry, but you're still headed for the worst moment of existence. That day when you stand before Christ and He says to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the worst moment of existence. Some of you were lied to. Some of you said, someone said, just accept Jesus in your heart. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. God must save you. And when God saves you, He changes and transforms your heart. It's all by grace. It's not by works. It's all that God does. And He changes your heart so you can repent of sin, offer your life in faith. But God must transform you. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a heart that wants to obey the Scripture, that is willing to do anything for Christ, that wants to worship with all your heart, then you need to take serious note of whether you're truly born again. Because He's the one that changes your heart. I didn't work that up. That's not me. He made me different. He got in and messed with me and changed my very nature. And I still battle and struggle just like the rest of you, but I have a heart that says, I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to give Him everything I have. I don't want to hold anything back. And when I sin and I fall flat on my face, I'm laying there going, but I want to get back up and I want to serve Him. That's the heart, the born-again heart, all throughout Scripture. Romans 6:17, a heart that wants to obey. Romans 12:1 and 2, I'm offering as a living sacrifice everything and I'm willing. I would give up everything I own for Christ. Luke 14. That's part of what it is. And if you're not there, ask God to open your heart and save you. We don't care whether you attend this church or not. We care that you know Jesus Christ. That's what we care about. And that's all that matters this morning for some of you, that you would know Christ. For the rest of us, that we would become like Christ, right? You say, Chris, I want to become like Christ, but it's just a little sluggish right now. I feel like I'm kind of cooling off. I don't know what that means. It's summer. It's really hot. I want to be cool, but I don't want to cool off spiritually. What does that mean? You got to come back next week and find out in verse 6. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.